This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This sermon is going to be the introduction for the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. Now, this book will have 30 sermons, and they will all be put on 3 CDs, MP3. And we will also entitle this, The Beginning and the Ending. Because what we are going to cover needs to be for an introduction, but we also need to understand that what this is for those who know the Sabbath, know the holy days, and this book is not for someone brand new who has never read the Bible. However, if you're what might be called a neophyte, and you have some understanding of the Bible, it will be difficult for you to understand most of what we're going to cover here, so I suggest that you do this. While you begin here, you go through all the rest of the sermons in the book, and when you get to the end, come back to the beginning. So that's why we're calling it The Beginning and the Ending. And I also thought on this, because at the time of doing this, we're just about ready to write the introduction, preface, and things like that for the book. Everything else is ready to go. And I was wondering what I would do for the introduction. And different things came to me at what needs to be to explain about the holy days, the way they fall, and the meaning of them, and why it is that only those who know the Word of God will understand this, and why those who don't know the Word of God will not understand it. Let's come to Matthew 13. Let's see what Jesus himself said, which we have covered at different times. Now, let's begin here in verse 10, Matthew 13. And after he had spoken some parables, verse 10 now, Matthew 13, and his disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, mysteries is secret, God's secret. We'll see that it is a secret being opened for the understanding of those that God calls. And it is also a mystery and a secret that is closing the minds of those who will not obey. So we'll see what he has here, what he has to say. Verse 12. "For whoever has understanding, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance." And that's what this book, the plan of God revealed by his Sabbath and holy days, does. It gives understanding to those who have understanding, and more understanding as we go along. And you will see why I say that. "But whoever," continuing now verse 12, "does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." They can have the Bible, they can have Sunday services, they can have Sunday school classes, but they keep their Halloween and Christmas and Easter and all the occult holidays. And while I'm speaking of that, let me mention this, that if you are new to the Sabbath and holy days, as shown in the Bible, let me suggest that you get the book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which you can email us, you can write us, or you can call the office, and we'll be happy to send you a copy of it, because you need to have the knowledge that is in that book before you can understand what is in this book. So continuing now. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'In hearing you shall hear, and in no way understand. And in seeing you shall see, and no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat,'" that is through sin, and their ears are dull of hearing, because they want to do their own thing. And their eyes they have closed, which we know they have done with the word of God, so they can justify the way that they teach it. Now here's what happens. They are cut off from salvation till a later date, lest they should see with their eyes, should hear with their ears, should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now let's see this in operation. Let's come back here to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 9. And here is another prophecy concerning why people don't understand the Bible. Verse 9. Stay yourselves in wonder. Cry out. Cry. They are drunken. Put in your margin there. Revelation 17:2. They are drunken by the wine of the fornication of Babylon the Great. But not with wine, not physical wine, but false doctrine. They stagger, but not with strong drink, for the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers he has covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book which is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot, it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, are not learned. Wherefore, the Lord says, now here is a key. You must be serious in your commitment to God, not curious about what the Bible may or may not say. For as much as this people draws near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hid. Now, verse 15 and 16. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their work in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down, and that's what the pagan Christianity of this world has done, and the religions of the world, they have turned God's way upside down, and they don't understand, and the very thing that they ought to keep, they don't keep, and the very things that God says you shall not keep, they do keep, shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Or shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he has no understanding? So what happens with that? They don't understand. Now let's come back here to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's see something else that happens. Because what needs to be, if you're dealing with the Bible, you need to understand something very important. The Bible is the truth of God. Jesus said, your word is the truth. In Psalm 119, it says, all your commandments are true. Your law is true. All your precepts are true from the beginning. And so we need to understand, unless you are willing to be honest with yourself and honest with the word of God and apply yourself to it, as we'll see, the way God wants it to be done, you will never understand. You will be just like the one to whom the book was given, and you will say, it is sealed. Now let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 9, because this is talking about the coming one world ruler, the beast of Revelation 13, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God on earth. And there's going to be a false prophet who's going to endorse him as a manifestation of God in the flesh. Verse 9, even the one whose coming is according to the inner working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So if you don't know the truth, you'll never know what's happening. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and those who are perishing because, now note this very carefully, they did not receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved. You must love the truth. God is true. God cannot lie. And most preachers and ministers, theologians, scholars immediately accuse God of lying. Did not have the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send upon them a powerful deception that will cause them to believe the lie, so that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now then he commends the brethren for doing what is right. Now let's come back to the Old Testament again, Isaiah 28, because here's the way that we put the Word of God together, and here's the way that it is understood. Now, while you're turning to Isaiah 28 and verse 9, let me quote another scripture in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. You must rightly divide the word of truth. And let's understand something else that is readily apparent. The Bible that you have has exactly the same alphabet to print the word of God for you, so you can read it and understand, that all of the evil books of witchcraft and pornography and all of those things have to explain Satan's side of it. So that's why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, here's the one to whom God gives understanding, as Jesus said, it's given to you to understand. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. So that's why I say it's not for someone brand new, because those who are brand new need the milk of the word. And Paul says we need the meat. What is in this book is going to be meat. And what is in the introduction here, the beginning and the ending, is strong meat. And is going to require that you apply yourself to it to understand it. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And then, this ties in with 2 Timothy 2:14. For precept must be upon precept. So you have precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, light upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's how you understand the Bible. You compare the truth with the truth. Now, one thing that is going to be amazing with this new book, there is going to be only one bibliography. Whereas if you compare the bibliography with the New Testament, it has 6 pages of bibliography because of all the commentary that goes with it. And the one book that's going to be the bibliography is the Holy Bible, Old and New Testament. And then I'll list a couple of Old Testaments that are also conforming to that and the New Testament in faithful version. Now, that same process by which we understand the Word of God in reverse, because everything God has, there are 2 sides to the coin. By this same process, those who don't understand, if they don't take this procedure, they're never going to understand, and that's why Isaiah 29 covers that particular thing. Now, let's come back here to Matthew, the 13th chapter again. Let's make sure we finish that up there. Now back to Matthew 13. Let's come down here to verse 16 and we'll see again what Christ is laying out for us and how important what we're able to understand at the end of the age is. And what we're going to understand, brethren, it isn't because we're anything and it isn't because we deserve it. It is that God reveals in the time that he's ready to reveal. And there's also a prophecy, a proverb which says, it's God's delight to hide something and the king's honor to discover it. And so everything that God wants us to know about him is in the Bible. and the words that are here are spiritually understood. And everything you need to know about God is contained in between 1,000 to 1,500 pages, depending on the size and type of pages of the Bible that you have. Now, you compare that with the Library of Congress, and I've been there once, and I was overwhelmed when I saw it, that they try and get every book that is published in the world to be there and cataloged. And yet, they don't have the knowledge of God. What a fantastic thing that God does it in one book. So this is why you have to have precept upon precept, line upon line, and put it together. And here's what happens. Verse 16, Matthew 13. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Now, we're going to cover quite a few things which have not been heard. Now, every one of the things that I'm going to cover in the introduction here, I have covered in a different way in the body of the book and the transcripts for this book. But this puts it all together so we can get a good overview of everything that we are doing. Now, let's come to John 13, and let's see the promise here that Jesus gave, so that in the end time, we would know. John 16, and let's pick it up in verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. See, even the apostles, they didn't understand. Until later, when Christ revealed it to them, and he said, however, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, and the Spirit of God is the power of God, the Spirit of truth from the God who is true, who cannot lie, who will not lie, and his word is the truth. The Spirit of the truth will lead you into all truth. And that's a promise we can claim. Not because we're anything, but because there is a time when God wants it revealed. And woe to those who understand it, who don't preach it, and then claim it as some great thing because of who they are. Won't work. Because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. And so that's what we are going to see. Now, back to the Old Testament, let's come to Psalm 119, and let's see an astounding verse. Psalm 119 and verse 18. 119 and verse 18. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to claim this promise. And I want you to understand how tremendous this is. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, if you read in the margin, it says Hebrew for open, it says reveal. God has to reveal these things. And it's quite a thing. Now, what is contained in the law? Where are the Sabbath and holy days listed? In the law. And all that we understand from it comes from the rest of God's word as related to the holy days, as related to the Sabbath, because these are days that God has made holy, where he puts his presence, and these are days through his word, which are vehicles that he uses to give us understanding. Now let's see how this is brought out by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1, in whom, that is Christ, and he is the one who does the revealing, he is the one who inspired the apostles, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and everything focuses in on Jesus Christ. Even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. Listen, God wants us to be wise, to be intelligent, to educate ourselves with his word. And the Bible is just not something written for uneducated as the elite establishment scholars and theologians would say, for those lower people to understand. See, no. We great intellects understand. No, they're blinded. They are blinded. The Bible, the Word of God, coupled with the Holy Spirit, is a lifetime extended education program by God to prepare you for eternal life. Very important to understand, because he wants us to have all wisdom, not some, not part, but all wisdom and intelligence to be able to think, to be able to make wise choices, to be able to make righteous judgment, as we covered recently, having made known to us the mystery, and it is revealed through his Sabbath and holy days. The mystery is the secret of God, which the world cannot know, of his own will, according to the good pleasure which he proposed in himself, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, which is revealed in the Sabbath and holy days, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heaven and the things upon the earth. Yes, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose. And that's why this book, it shows plain the plan, the purpose, the intent, the love of God, the law of God, the truth of God, the prophecies of God, the meaning of the holy days, what God is doing and how it's laid out there. Working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now let's come down to verse 15 after Paul talks about receiving the earnest of their salvation and so forth. I covered that in one of the transcripts in the book. For this cause, I also, after hearing of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is among you and the love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's what he prayed. Now this prayer is written here so that we know what God wants us to learn. Now notice how tremendous this is. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, that's why we're to grow in grace and knowledge, grow in understanding, grow in the Word of God. And that the eyes of your mind be enlightened. That is the spiritual understanding that comes from God because of the interaction of God's Holy Spirit in your mind, in order that you may comprehend. He wants us to know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above every principality and authority and power and lordship. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. For he has subordinated all things under his feet and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all. Now, let's understand something. No man is the head of the church. Christ is. All teachers, ministers, pastors, evangelists, apostles are on the sideline to teach the brethren. Because Jesus is the great teacher, and John 6:45 says, we'll all be taught of the Father, and that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the great teacher. So when Jesus said, it's sufficient that the disciple, that is the learner, become as the teacher. And so all of this and this book and everything that we do is to help bring you and lift you through the power of God's Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. And never in the history of the whole world have we had the opportunity to do it, especially here in the Western world, where we have peace, where we have understanding, where we have the Word of God, where we have freedom of assembly, we have freedom of thought, and all of these things. And God expects us to be zealously in their doing and learning and growing and overcoming for the greatest goal possible to be spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Now let's see another principle. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now let's pick it up in verse 4 so that we understand. Now, realize this. The church at Corinth was the most carnal of all the churches, filled with sin, filled with carnal competition. Even Paul said, I wanted to bring you strong meat, but you weren't able to take it, and I had to give you milk, and you were hardly able to endure that. And Paul reminded in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 that now's the time to have strong meat rather than milk. And so this is what this book is designed to do, and especially the introduction. So I say again, if you find it hard to follow, go through the whole book and come back to it periodically as you're going through it. Now notice, verse 4, and my message and preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom. Rather, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now we speak wisdom according to among the spiritually mature. Now the King James says perfect, but remember, we're to become perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. But this means spiritually mature. You have to have a level of understanding. However, it is not the wisdom of this world. That's why in the bibliography you won't find a lot of books listed, only the Bible. Nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery to the world. Mystery to those who don't know. Even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. Now think about what God has given us. Think about what God has opened our minds to. Think about how tremendous that is, that we are being given knowledge and understanding which was before the ages ever began, before the world was created. So this is amazing, amazing understanding. Now, verse 8, which not one of the rulers of this world has known, secular or religious. For if they hadn't known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written. Now, compare this with what we read in Matthew 13. The eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And what is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, the one who loves me will be keeping my words, and the words which I give are not mine, but the Father's who sent them. And that's all tied up in this verse here. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, that is the apostles, now written in the Word of God, by his Spirit, which we saw there in John 16:13, will reveal all truth to us. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And what we're going to cover today are some of the deeper things of God, deeper understanding that have actually been there all the time, and we preached on them but haven't put it together in this particular manner. Verse 11, for who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. Now notice, we have not received the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? Sunday keeping, Christmas, Easter, Halloween, all of the occult holidays. But the spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. So any understanding we have is through the grace of God. And he wants us to have it, but he's not going to give it to those who are not going to use it. That's why Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll trample on it. Now notice, words taught by the Holy Spirit in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. Now hold your place here and turn to John 6. We'll come right back here, John 6. Now John 6 and verse 63. Now combine this together with everything that we have done, because what we are doing here in this sermon and this study of the Bible is we're doing exactly what we started out as, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now notice verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why Paul says we compare spiritual things with spiritual things to understand the Word of God. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 14. And as we come back here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14 and 15, what we need to realize is this, verse 14, and this confirms exactly what we've been covering, said in a little bit different way. Those who have knowledge, it will be given. Those who don't, their eyes will be closed and they're carnal-minded. Verse 14, but the natural man, the one who doesn't have the Spirit of God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because you have to have the Spirit of God in you to receive them. And to receive the words that Jesus taught and inspired the apostles, because they are spirit and they are life. For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, with all of that said, we're ready to take the two pages of the chart, and for the sake of the sermon, I've numbered them number one and number two. The chart number one is a calendar chart showing the first month of the calculated Hebrew calendar, and then an abbreviated count to Pentecost, just to save space. And then the seventh month. Now the reason being is that all the holy days of God are confined to the first month and Pentecost and the seventh month. Now we're going to see certain parallels as we go through. Now I want you to look at the first month. Now you see across the top I have the days numbered, with the Sabbath being the seventh day. I want you to come to the first day of the month. I have the days of the month written in the middle of the square, printed in the middle of the square. And I have a little square around that. The reason I do is this, because now I'm going to assume you know where these scriptures are in the book of Exodus and so forth. First day of the first month, God said in Exodus 12 to Moses, this is the beginning of months. So the first day of the first month is the beginning of months. Now come down to the first day of the seventh month, which, by the way, is the Feast of Trumpets. And it is the beginning of the calendar year for the calculated Hebrew calendar. So it has to do also with the year, but in this case we're calculating the whole year. All right, notice again, the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month, that's when Jesus was born. Now you can read in harmony about that and how we came to understand that. And the first day of the seventh month pictures when Jesus returns to literally put his feet on the earth and the saints with him to take over the governments of this world. So this becomes a very important thing. Now let's come back and look at some other things here. Let's come back to the first month. And let's come to the second Sabbath, which then is the 10th day of the first month. And this is where Moses was told by God, on the 10th day of the first month, let the children of Israel select out a lamb from the flock, a kid or a goat. Very important. As we will see, and you can look into Harmony, in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, when the voice came from heaven, that was when God the Father selected Jesus Christ on the 10th day of the first month to be the Lamb sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. So you have both. You've got Old Testament and New Testament. Now remember, as we started out, God revealed to us or opened to us marvelous things out of your law. This is all part of it. Now I want you to notice something else. Notice down in the lower left-hand corner of the 10th day of the first month, where Lamb Christ is selected, I have a number one circled. Now follow the circled count, which is the Sabbath. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And day 5 is the Passover day from when Jesus was selected. Now then, what is the number of grace? 5. And it's by the grace of God that we receive the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins to be under grace. Isn't that interesting? All right, let's count. 6, 7, 8. Now we're going to find that the number 8 is associated with resurrection. Jesus was resurrected on the 8th day after he was selected. And he was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath and did not ascend till the next morning. So when he was resurrected, he stood up before God, and as I've covered in some of the sermons, he thanked God for raising him from the dead and all of the different things that we have covered there. So remember day number 8. Very important to understand. Now, in these verses, not verses, but in these days, I also have, beginning on the 8th day of the first month, which you will find detailed in the Harmony of the Gospels, 6 days before the Passover. So in the upper left-hand corner, not circled or boxed, I have beginning on the 8th day of the first month, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And after that, at sunset, that's when they kept the Passover. That's why there's that little slash line on day 13, showing that when the 13th day ended and the 14th day began, that's when they kept the Passover. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? All these things come together. Now, let's understand something else. We'll see some things concerning day number 8. Write these down for day number 8 as due with circumcision. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now let's see a parallel in the 7th month in selecting of a sacrificial lamb again. A kid of the goats. In the 7th month, on the 10th day. You can put in your notes there, Leviticus 16. Now notice, on page 2, I have 7-10. Two goats selected. That's on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day. So you have the 10th day of the first month, the lamb was selected. Type of Christ. Then we have the Passover on the 14th. Now here, what we're dealing with in the first month is this. Number one, we're dealing with the salvation of Israel being taken out of Egypt. And then when Christ comes, we are dealing with the salvation of the individuals that God calls. Because God is not calling the world at this time. He's not saving the world at this time. He's only calling and saving those that he calls. So, when Christ was selected, this is the Lamb to cover the sins of each one individually. God hasn't provided it for the world yet, but when we come to the seventh month, the tenth day, the Day of Atonement, then God provides it. And in order to save the world, there has to be something else that takes place. That's why on the tenth day of the seventh month, there were two goats selected, one for the Lord, one for Azazel, because in order to get rid of sin to save the masses of the people, you must get rid of Satan. Because as long as he's around, there's going to be sin. That's why those that are called now for the first resurrection, given the Holy Spirit, they have to fight against Satan, they have to overcome Satan, they have to overcome the temptations of the flesh, and that's why the first resurrection is a better resurrection. However, before the millennium begins, when the great harvest is going to take place, Satan is removed. Now, let's look again on number 8. I said we would look to number 8 because Christ was raised on the eighth day. Let's look at some other things. What we'll do, I'll just quote the scriptures and we will talk about it. Eighth day, circumcision. That's when the young boy is accepted into the community of God. Circumcision, eighth day, that was a covenant that God made with Abraham. So put down Genesis 17:12, Genesis 21:4, Leviticus 12:3. Genesis 17:12, 21:4, and Leviticus 12:3. Now also put down there Luke 2:21, because Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, before we get any further, let's look at some other things concerning the eighth day. This has to do with uncleanness for 7 days, and then on the eighth day. And what we're going to see, the eighth day represents when we stand before God. When Jesus was resurrected, did he stand before God? Yes. When Jesus was circumcised, was that before God? Yes, accepted of God. Okay, now, when you're unclean, and we're all unclean in our sins, correct? And the ultimate uncleanness is what? Corruption of the flesh in the grave, is it not? Okay. And the resurrection we're going to see in a little bit will also be on an eighth day, and will stand before God and be clean and pure and spiritual. Okay, cleansing. Leviticus 14:8 through 10, on the eighth day, after they have bathed at the end of the seventh, then they come on the eighth day and bring their offering before God. Leviticus 14:23, same thing. Leviticus 15:13-15, and Leviticus 15:28-30. Let me read those again. Leviticus 14:8 through 10. Leviticus 14:23, Leviticus 13-15, and Leviticus 15:28-30. Now also, we need to look at Pentecost. The resurrection of Jesus was on the eighth day, correct? After he was selected. Now, let's come here and let's count Pentecost. Let's count Pentecost. Wave sheaf offering day, the 18th day of the first month. Now we'll come back and look at some of these other numbers here again. Okay. The first week ends on the 24th, and I number the weeks with a triangle with a number in it. So you'll see on the 24th day of the first month, there's a number one in a triangle. On the first day of the second month, there's a two with a triangle. Well, rather than just put in all the weeks when I did, I put to the right of it number six in a triangle. And that brings us to the seventh week. Let's count the days of the seventh week, beginning with day 43. 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49. 7 times 7 plus 1 equals 50. But if you will notice, I also numbered them with a number in a circle. Because the last week is 7 days, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 on the 7th Sabbath. And on tomorrow after the 7th Sabbath, has to be the first day of the week, can never be Monday. And once you understand something very, very important concerning the wave sheaf offering day at the beginning up here on the day after the Sabbath, the Hebrew is absolutely clear beyond any doubt when it says on the next day after the Sabbath, the Hebrew for Sabbath is Ha Shabbat, and that means the Sabbath. All holy days being Sabbaths are a Sabbath, never the Sabbath. So that should end anything concerning a Monday Pentecost, because you cannot have a Monday Pentecost and have the day of Pentecost on the 50th day after the seventh Sabbath. It's an impossibility. Because Monday is the day after the first day, which is the second day. So it doesn't say on the second day after the seventh Sabbath. It says on the day after the seventh Sabbath. Now notice as you count the last week, Pentecost becomes the eighth day, doesn't it? Yes. And eight is associated with what? The resurrection, a new beginning. And the day of Pentecost is also another thing. It's the first day of the eighth week, which is symbolic, the first day of the rest of eternity for those who are in the first resurrection. Now, go to the different sermons that we have in there concerning the resurrection. Now, let's look at some other things here. Let's come to Matthew 27. This is very interesting. Matthew 27. And I think that this is going to be really something. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And after crying aloud again with a loud voice, Jesus yielded up his spirit. Verse 51. And suddenly the veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split, and the tombs were open. Now follow this carefully. And many bodies of the saints who had died arose. Now these must have been those who recently died. And after his resurrection, when was he resurrected? At the end of the Sabbath, correct? When would they appear? On the wave sheaf offering day. So there were a lot of things going on the wave sheaf offering day. They came and appeared. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, let's look at the count here. All right? You have, in another little circle, above the circle that we covered, let's come to the 15th day of the first month. Okay, because Jesus was put in the tomb right as the 14th ended and the 15th began. So look at that number one in the little circle. We have 1, 2, 3 on the Sabbath. That should read a 3. And the wave sheaf offering day, when they appeared to everyone, was day 4, half of a spiritual resurrection of 8, correct? Now, question. How long was Lazarus dead before he was raised back to a physical life? 4 days. Because Martha said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. So four is a resurrection number back to a physical life. When God determines to bring someone back to life, in this case, it's counted as four. So that's why Jesus did it. And he also brought them back to life in a physical life because you must qualify for salvation while you're in the flesh. And these were those who were called but died, never had an opportunity for salvation because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So they came back to life and appeared to many on the wave sheep offering day. Can you imagine what all the Jewish leaders were going through trying to put out all these fires? Now, the reason that these saints who were resurrected had to be contemporary and were called because of the preaching of Jesus but died before the giving of the Holy Spirit, reason it had to be to them, because someone who was alive could come in and say, I'm so-and-so and I was resurrected, and you don't know whether that's so or not. But if you know that you buried Aunt Martha, or you buried Uncle Charlie, or you buried your mother or father, and they come back and appear to you, you know that's who they are. And that's a tremendous witness. People who died were being called and died during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It would have to be those. Now, let's come to the seventh month again. Let's come to the Feast of Tabernacles, the third Sabbath, the 15th day of the seventh month. Oh, and as you're coming down, you go trumpets first of the month. You have the next Sabbath, which is the eighth, and that's when Jesus was circumcised. He was circumcised on the Sabbath day. All right, now you come to the 15th day of the seventh month, and notice I again have numbers in the lower left-hand corner. How many days is the Feast of Tabernacles? 7 days. All right. Remember how I have preached and we have learned that those who qualify for salvation during the millennium will not have to die and be buried and resurrected. There will be no resurrection of people during the millennium. They will, when they qualify for eternal life, they will be in the same category as the saints who are alive when Jesus returns, who are changed in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and they will go from flesh to spirit and enter into the spiritual kingdom of God as they qualify through the sacrifice of Christ, through the grace of God, through loving God, and living and proving that through God's help and spirit that they are worthy of eternal life. Those who do not qualify do what? They die and are buried and wait for the resurrection of the wicked. Now notice, there is the eighth day, and isn't it interesting? The last day, the eighth day, that's the day of what? That's the day of the second resurrection. See, Revelation 20 says, and the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. Eight again is associated with a resurrection. And in this case, back to physical life, so it's 2 times 4, which means a second opportunity of physical life for a first opportunity for salvation. Now, the resurrection, to have an opportunity for salvation, is the first phase of the second resurrection. The second phase of the second resurrection is the resurrection of all of those who committed the unpardonable sin down through time. They will all be raised together, given a physical life, those who are called to salvation and have a chance for eternal life. The second phase of the second resurrection will take place at the end of the 100-year period. All the wicked will be raised to their second life. All of those during the Great White Throne Judgment who live 100 years and do not accept salvation will remain alive to stand alongside all of the incorrigible wicked who are raised, and they will all together be cast into the lake of fire. Well, very interesting how all of that comes together. Now, let's look at this here. Let's come back to page 2. The resurrection. Number 1. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the 8th day after his selection on the 10th. 10 to 17. Now notice why it's important to count. Because if you merely subtract, you only have 7 days. That's why you have to count inclusively. So that's why you have to look at the calendar to do it. So the resurrection of Jesus occurred on the 8th day after he was selected. Now come to Pentecost. All the saints in the first resurrection, which is the 8th day after the 7th Sabbath, which is the first day of the 8th week. So notice in the 3 seasons that we are to come before God, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the Last Great Day, there is a resurrection associated with each 3. Christ, the saints, and then the Last Great Day, number 3, when those who are raised to receive an opportunity for eternal life, and the wicked are raised to die the second death. In order to die twice, you have to live twice. Now, let's look at the symmetry of what God has done here. This is really something. We have the Passover plus the days of unleavened bread is 1 plus 7 equals 8, correct? Yes. We have tabernacles is just the inverse. 7 plus 1 equals 8. Now let's look at the holy days. Though there are 8 feasts, because the Passover is a feast, there are only 7 holy days. 2 during unleavened bread, 1 for Pentecost, 1 for trumpets, 1 for atonement, 1 for tabernacles, and 1 for the last great day. See how all of those fit together. This is really quite something when you look at how God has set this. And look at the parallels between the first month and the seventh month. The first day of the first month is the beginning of months. The first day of the seventh month is the beginning of the year, calculated Hebrew calendar. It is the day that Jesus was born. It is the day that Jesus will return. The first day of the 10th month, Christ was selected as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you have the selection of Christ again for the world and the removal of Satan the devil. So you have a parallel. 10th day of the 1st month, 10th day of the 7th month. Isn't that interesting how that comes along? Notice, you have the 15th day of the first month begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, correct? Yes. You have the 15th day of the 7th month begins the Feast of Tabernacles, correct? Yes. And then, of course, you have Passover to start Unleavened Bread, and then you've got the Last Great Day to end the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have a very interesting overview, which gives us more understanding concerning what God is doing, how God is doing it, the way that He is doing it, and what it means for us and how you can understand the holy days in this special book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. And as you view these, you're going to see why God uses the calculated Hebrew calendar. Let me just mention here. There is evidence in the beginning that it was, the year was 12 months long, 30 days in a month, 360 days in a year. That's why, have you ever wondered why in a circle they have 360 degrees? But the circle that the earth now circles the sun is not 360. And that's because of the sins of man. And that's because of the astronomical events that took place on the earth, and also the promise of that God gave to Hezekiah to move the sun back 10 degrees on the sundial. Now, I didn't stop the earth and bam, everything is all destroyed because you stop the earth and you move it back. No, it was calculated that the way that you get the extra 5.25 days per year is that in order to go back 10 degrees, you move the earth slightly out of its orbit by 1.4%. So that's why we have 365.25 days today. That's why the calendar must be calculated. And all of those who have their own visual calendars are not in sequence or in synchronization with a calculated Hebrew calendar, and they're either always early or they're always late because they don't believe God and they don't believe that the calculated Hebrew calendar is what God gave. They believe the propaganda and teachings of men. So with this overview, it shows you the comparison between the first month and the seventh month. And it shows in each one of the feasts, there is a resurrection involved. So that's something. All right. Well, I hope you're able to understand it. If you're not, take the chart, go back over it again, and see what you can do. But this helps us understand God's plan for mankind. And notice, not one book or one thing that was read from any other book than the Bible. And it all begins with the law. Reveal to me wondrous things out of your law. I hope that this book will illuminate you with the Word of God. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.